Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio, Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Edwardsville, right?
Right.
Trinity. Oh, I guess maybe we should make sure that you're on before we start talking.
We'll get it worked out.
I'm just going to talk to myself for an hour here. Tell us about your church. What's going on over in Edwardsville?
Well, in Edwardsville, we have our school from 2 years old through eighth grade, and our Lutheran High in town there as well. And so registration time for next year and all that planning is well underway, trying to add more technology and new computers and all those kind of things for teachers. It's exciting time.
And you're in the Lenten season, so you have extra services on your hands, I assume?
We do. So tonight at 7 p.m., we have our Lenten service, and at 5:30, we start a meal together. So if you want to come for a meal, 600 Water Street in Edwardsville. If you don't know where that's at, you can Google us there, or you can just give us a call at 618-656-2918.
I always find it somewhat humorous that we Lutherans in this Lenten season, we talk a lot about fasting, but then we have church meals.
You can fast from your lunch and set that funds aside for the work of the church.
But it's soup, so that's not really. And of course, ignore that salad and the bread over there also.
It's an interesting time. You know, we have a dinner for during Ash Wednesday, and there was all this dessert. I was thinking to myself, well, it's I can't pass it up. They've made it. So it's all this temptation.
The worst is when I've tried to diet during Lent. That's hard.
Yeah,
to actually diet during Lent.
That would be hard. I think it'd probably be even harder during Advent season with all of the coming off of Thanksgiving and then all the Christmas treats and everything in a church. Everybody's bringing by cookies. Everybody's very nice and bringing desserts by.
Pastor, I made this toffee, you know, or this candy, this fudge. Have some fudge.
Some butter cake for you.
Yeah. Well, good to have you with us today. We're looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We did wrap up chapter 1 yesterday. We got a little bit behind the day before, and so today I walked in and I said, well, I think we're in chapter 2. So we are in chapter 2. Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Yes, I will. As we go to the Lord in prayer. For that prayer, I'm going to read part of Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we know that we so often put our trust in other things, in the princes of this world, and in people, and then we are always left without hope, because we as the fallen humanity sin much and fall in our many vocations. Help us as your dear people this Lenten season to find hope and trust only in you as our God who gives justice to the oppressed, who feeds us on your very righteousness, on the righteousness that you give to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who feed us of his own body and blood. Help us during this Lenten season to repent of all of our sins, of looking anywhere else besides the cross of Christ for our hope and our peace. For there is the true power of God, the wisdom of God revealed, for in his cross we have salvation. It is in his name that we pray, for he lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. So yesterday and the day before, we got started on this book of 1 Corinthians. We talked about Paul's greeting and thanksgiving as he greets them. And then we got into the divisions that were popping up in the church. And we talked about how some were kind of declaring parties. I'm of the Paul party. I'm of the Apollos party. I'm of the Jesus party. Yeah. And so I'm better than you because my guy is better than your guy kind of thing. And Paul says nonsense. And we find that Paul came around. He was establishing the churches, leaving pastors behind, but they were all to be of the Jesus party, all to be of this one mind. And so that's where we move on today. And we pick up with chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming your testimony or the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pastor, anywhere that you would like to go in by way of background or what Paul's going on about here in this section?
Well, sure, sure. You know, obviously, whenever we're dealing with any Bible study here on the radio or in your local congregation or your own personal reflection on God's Word, we have to see that this is a greater piece of one book together, right? This isn't chapter 2 all by itself, right? You nicely led us through, and we're talking about how we have these divisions in the church. Those divisions were looking to other things, the Corinthian people, as they were, had their own issues dealing with. And some of the historical background, hopefully, as you've been able to go through, is quite helpful, knowing that Corinth is this small part of an isthmus in between two bays, where it's you know, a port city in and of itself has its own problems. You know, sorry to any of our Navy brothers and sisters out there, but not known for being of the most steadfastness of purity, right?
So you're saying that they carried on like sailors?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to be nicely saying, but hit it right on the head there. And so having both of that coming in, foreigners from all over with their own religious pagan beliefs, it has its own situation as a Roman a city, having its own pagan understandings of multiple gods and all these different things had puffed them up to seek out their own wisdom. But now here comes Paul, as he is called to do, bring Christ and him crucified to them. And they would have been much impressed with a lofty speech of wisdom, of demonstration of worldly power. And I think that also reflects a lot of what we, even we in the church, sometimes get distracted by, you know, the theology of glory. Right, that which can make us catch our eye and make us in awe of some pastor that can turn a phrase and can demonstrate numbers of all the people that are in his congregation or maybe even the way in which worship is conducted. All these things can distract us from the very pure message of Christ and him crucified. And here, so Paul tells us that he did not come with lofty speech or of wisdom, but we have to understand that word, don't we? Right? Mm. Because he definitely brought wisdom, but there is that play that Paul makes throughout 1 Corinthians, especially the beginning, the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this world is what will pass, and the wisdom of God which will be remain. So he did not bring the wisdom of this world, but Christ crucified.
We're talking with Pastor John Schenck. If you'd like to join in, you can call in at area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. I'm going to assume that our 800 number is working today, 800-730-2727 nationwide. And you can join on this conversation. We welcome your calls. Pastor Shank, you mentioned this theology of glory. For those who are following along at home, maybe don't know that term. How do you define that term?
Yeah, it's whenever we are looking inwardly, looking towards ourselves. As I mentioned in why I read, Psalm 146 here, when we talk about throughout this little beginning part, that my speech may, this is verse 4, that my speech may not be the message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Our minds automatically start thinking, oh, what kind of miracles did he do, you know, or what kind of, how many people did he raise from the dead, and all the different kinds of things. But where did we just ended last yesterday with Christ telling us what is his power? What is the power of God? What did he say in the last section that you went through? Do you remember verse?
I'm looking back here.
Verse 18, you know, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the power and wisdom for which he displayed. And for those that don't have eyes to see, well, you know, when Christ is being preached and him crucified, that doesn't look like power, does it? It doesn't seem like wisdom that the Son of God, eternal Son of God, would take on flesh, but not in a way to be in a king of a palace, but in a manger, that he would take on flesh and blood and not be carried around by his disciples, but wash their feet, that he would come and take on flesh and blood and not strike us all down with lightning bolts, but to take on the very wrath of God. So we have this way different way of talking about our God who came to suffer and died for us. So that's the theology of the cross, when, in which then we identify, we find ourselves, our own identity as Christians is under that cross, the cross of Christ, instead of seeing ourselves and saying, okay, this is what I have done, right? Either in our works, in our decisions, in our whatever it is to earn God's favor. God's favor comes to you, you who are listening, you who are thinking about, does God really love me? You know, God does love you, and you can see God's love for you in that cross. There, he demonstrates his love for you. And instead of seeking out, okay, well, where can I find that love and anything else besides the cross and anything else besides his gifts, we see it right there.
So, in a nutshell, what you're saying is that that theology of glory is looking inward for personal righteousness, personal empowerment, as opposed to that theology of the cross that is looking out to Christ for my righteousness, who is my righteousness, who is to be glorified, not me. And so there's kind of the difference. Are you looking in, or are you fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith?
Yeah, and he gives you of that glory, right? You know, he doesn't keep it away from you. He comes and gives it to you in such an amazingly personal way. I mean, that's just a different way than an opposite way of understanding baptism, where Christ comes to you and clothes you, washes you, feeds you there in his body and blood, comes to you and puts salvation right into your mouth, right? So, you know, we have this opposite ends. We have the theology of glory, and then we have the theology of the cross, and the theology of the cross is where Christ comes for you and to you and gives you what he earned for you.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 nationwide. Rick from Nashville, Illinois, is on the line. Yeah. Well, welcome to the Bible study, Rick.
Okay, thank you. Thanks for taking the call. You talk about, you know, following Paul and following Apollos and people like that. You talk about the wisdom of man, the power of God. You talk about pagan practices. where did Lent begin? What is that all about?
The origins of Lent?
Yes.
Thanks, Rick. Pastor, do you have an answer to that one?
Yeah, from early times, Christians of the church have talked about, and we have them in their writings, different time periods of preparation for the great fast, which would be Holy Week, the time of the Passover, a time for which we remember that Christ was crucified. And he is a historical man. This is a historical event that he really was crucified. And it happened during Passover, the time in which the people of Israel remember their deliverance from slavery. Well, we have a Christ who comes to give us that ultimate deliverance from the slavery of our sin. So Christians, early Christians throughout the world, had different times of preparation, different times of fasting, of different times of mortifying the flesh, not in a sense to earn anything. None of these things avail before our God. As we talk about what makes us worthy to receive the sacrament, certainly, fasting and bodily preparations are fine outward training of the body to show the body it's not in control. Your body tells you, I'm hungry, you got to eat right now. And we say to the body, no, there is another one in control, and it is Christ and his spirit. So that's why we do it, not so that God can look down at you, look at him, he is truly a good believer because he fasted or because he did this or that. No, it's to remind ourselves, even our own bodies, that there is a Lord, and we are not that Lord, right? And so throughout then the history of the church, it became more solidified, this 40 days. And why would be 40? Well, we begin our Lenten readings with what? With the temptation of Christ. And Christ was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there fasting for how long? Well, 40 days. Right. Mm. We also hear there's many other places, I would say, do your own little study about how 40 and its significance within the people of Israel, within Christ after his resurrection. And 40 then starts demonstrating itself as a pretty important number within the people of God. But we read about how Christ fasted for 40 days. So it's a good time of preparation within the history of the church. It was always used as a time of preparation also for learning, for catechesis, for teaching of the faith to those who had never believed. So it's also, and also for us as God's people, should be seen as a time for evangelism, to teach, to bring those in, to hear of Christ. And so then we have baptisms during Easter Vigil on Saturday, right? When we have baptisms, we remember that this is a time of preparation too for Lent, right?
Part of the question was the origins of Lent. And of course, you saw me over here working furiously as you were speaking. And what I just found on the internet, and I'd heard this before, I was just trying to place it. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, I believe it was, who was a disciple of John, spoke about this time of preparation looking toward Easter celebration. And he had just a few days apparently set aside for this. And then somewhere around 325, they talked about stretching it out to that 40-day period that you're speaking of. So really, this whole Lenten idea goes back to very early days of Christianity.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people are always trying to tie Christian holidays or holy days or seasons to pagan seasons that we've taken over or something like that. I don't know if you can do that with this one or not, but if you can, good for you. That doesn't mean much, really.
Yeah, because, I mean, even, it's... There are always people out there that are trying to attack the traditions of the church, and when we even within the Lutheran Church here that we're a part of, you know, when we say tradition, people get a little nervous that that's a little too Roman, right? Mm-hmm. But no, tradition and these things when they lift up and bring focus to Christ and His suffering for us. You know, as we begin Lent, that's what we say. It's a time of preparation, but especially to focus in on how Christ suffered in our place. It's not to glorify ourselves, as we read as we begin with Ash Wednesday. We aren't to disfigure our faces. We aren't to look gloomy during our fasting. But that is supposed to be your own personal, private piety, not something you boast of either. Right.
Right. Getting back to this text, which is what
we have
here
a text
for,
we're supposed to talk about,
which is why we came today, I think.
Sorry.
That's okay. We value our callers. And if you've ever sat through a Bible study with me in a parish, there is no rabbit trail too weird for me to follow. So it's kind of the way that I roll. Paul talks here about not coming with lofty speech or wisdom. And I know Paul was very highly educated from one of the best teachers. And I can't help but to wonder, is this one of those things where, kind of like some of our professors who in seminary were a vault of knowledge but would just put you to sleep inside of 5 minutes? Or is there something else going on here? Do you know?
Yeah. When we take a look at this section and we're going through the beginning parts, there is a bit of back and forth, isn't there, mm-hmm. between Paul and the Corinthians, you know, that they're seeking a separate wisdom, a worldly wisdom, but he's not going to bring that. So to them, this is foolishness. This is a stumbling block for them to fall over this Christ who is crucified. But I do, you know, I do see it that he wasn't trying to win them with his oratory, his abilities there. But as you said, as you read more of Paul throughout this, I mean, he is no slouch when it comes to his wisdom. The way he writes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the way he writes Galatians and Romans, I mean, this is an amazing mind that God has brought into the faith here with Paul, and he uses to bring the message forward. So he's no fool, but he is not using his own wisdom, because no human mind would be able to come up with this plan for our salvation.
Well, and then he moves into one of the wisest statements of the entire Bible, I think, and this is one that I like to use a lot for installations and ordinations with pastors as we gather around. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's all of this wisdom, but the gospel is just that simple, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's, as I was talking about with some members, or I guess they're not members yet, but adults that were talking to me about joining our church and what we go through with teaching them, and I was showing them the catechism, and we were going through and we're talking about it. It is this simple, right? About this Christ who came to die for us, and yet it is also that profound. You know, they had this small child, and it's you know, that Christianity is this pool in which their child can play in which a smallest child can make the true confession that they know Christ and Him crucified, that is their Lord, this Christ who died for them. Right. And yet we can spend our whole lives diving deeper. But it's not like that changes. It's not like it's a different knowledge, a different truth, but our going deeper within the love of Christ.
Very good. When we come back, we'll dig deeper into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're listening to the Bible study. We'll be back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Everyone in Odyssey is spreading out to stop the Green Ring Conspiracy. From the hospital...
Dirk Beggs is coming out of his coma. I'm gonna figure out a way to sneak out of my room and into his.
To the carnival...
I've been waiting for Mr. Skin to leave so I can rescue you.
To Wit's End itself...
I have to contact Mr. Whitaker right away.
Can they stop the Green Ring Conspiracy? Join us on the next adventure in Odyssey to find out.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. When we left off, we're working on these few verses here at the beginning of chapter 2. We have to cover a lot of territory. But Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Jesus did a lot of miracles, and sometimes he would say, "So that you might believe, I do these things." Is that the sort of thing that Paul's talking about here with himself?
Yeah, I think we have Paul not trying to draw attention to himself. I mean, we have that within the divisions, right? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and those that are rejecting all the divisions and saying, "Well, I don't follow any of you. I just follow Christ myself." It's kind of, I don't see that as a hugely positive statement. It might sound that way by saying I follow Christ, it's just me and my Bible, right? And that's all I need. But Christ sends out apostles, right? Christ gives us these gifts through the preaching of his word. So it isn't just us alone. He never makes us just us alone. He makes us part of his body. So here, through the demonstration of power, I go back and I'm not looking at that as a demonstration of miraculous power. I go back to what is the true power of God. And it's not seen in these things, but in the very Christ who is crucified, who is being preached. When God in Christ Jesus tells us that we will do greater things, it's not a greater way to walk on water. It's not a greater way to feed the 5,000. It's preaching him crucified, and so that dead sinners are resurrected. That is the greatest miracle, that we are brought into the faith, that we are given a righteousness not of our own, but of Christ. That is the greatest miracle that there is. So that is where we should then have our hope and our assurance. And we see that continue on as we get into this next section here.
Well, that takes us to the next section. You set that up very well. "Yet among you," starting in verse 6, "yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is a long section here under this subheading of the wisdom of Spirit, wisdom from the Spirit. We do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or wisdom of the rulers of this age. A lot of theologians don't like to deal with the Bible so much, but they really love philosophy.
Yeah.
Is this the kind of thing that Paul's dealing with here?
Yeah. You know, I was talking to a pastor the other day, and we were talking amongst ourselves about pastoral care, pastoral counseling. And there are some good things that come out of going to counseling and those things like that. But I'm not a worldly counselor. I'm a pastor. I've come to give you a different gift, mm-hmm. right? I've come to deliver to you forgiveness of sins and bringing our people to that wisdom, right? Because the rulers of this age would never have understood this, that the Lord of glory, God himself, died upon a cross.
Mm.
What mind can understand that?
That doesn't make sense to people who are looking for this personal empowerment or this self-improvement theology or something like that, does it?
No, not at all. You know, our self-improvement is to die.
Hmm.
That's where we get improved.
Indeed it is. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or nationwide, 800-730-2727. Linda from Farmington, welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
Wow, what a good lesson. And that verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And, you know, they're talking about Satan. They're talking about the powers in this world, the God of this world, who they did not realize what power they were going to unleash when Jesus died in our place.
Mm.
How God is salvaging us by that crucifixion. Now all they can do is to try to get our attention away from that. And I think what you're talking about, the philosophy and the self-improvement, anything but that, you know, that's their only hope now to keep us from Jesus, keep us from a relationship with God, is to keep us away from the true meaning of the cross. And actually, you know, this world, you hear it all the time, don't judge. Well, to take someone to the cross, like you just said, Pastor, it's our death. We're being brought, my sin is so serious. The cross is a judgment on my sin. If you're worried about judging someone, don't take them to the cross because that's going to offend them. You know, don't teach it that way. Teach it that God just loves you and so he died in your place. No, he had to die in your place because that's how bad my sin is.
Mm.
Right?
Linda, that's right. Awesome.
Thank you, Linda.
Yeah, that's great. God bless you, you know, to bring all those connections to bear, that is what we're talking about. When we are brought to the cross, we are crucified, our sins are laid bare, and as we are baptized into Christ, that's what's happening there. You know, I pray that you have a wonderful pastor that obviously is bringing that to bear for you, Linda, and that in baptism we are united with Christ in His death. We are burying this child, right? Right here in baptism. And then this child is raised up. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, this child is raised up. And so that's where we are being united with Him. And it's only a spiritual person that can discern that. Mm-hmm. And we only discern it and become a spiritual person by receiving that Spirit of Christ. And that's why we can confess these things, that it's not by my own reason or strength. But the Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with His gifts. So we give Him the glory because He is the one who was glorified on the cross and through His resurrection.
Great call, Linda, and really to the point of this text also,
yeah,
which is fantastic. None of the rulers of this age in verse 8 understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. The crucifixion, they thought that they were stopping Jesus and His work. We're going to put an end to this nonsense, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, this blasphemer who claims to be God, right? You know, when he was saying, as he says, he is the Son of God, that is saying He is God Himself. It's no different, right? So they are trying to put an end to this. Let one man die for the nation. How prophetic a words that is, that one man would die for us all. It is, and He is the man who would die for us all. And so upon Him was laid all of our sins, and not in just a superficial way, mm-hmm. but they became His. He became the greatest of all sinners, this Christ, whom we crucified. Mm. But no, as Paul's saying, they would not have crucified Him if they knew who He was. You know, if they knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, I don't think any of us before the throne of God are going to pick up a hammer and some nails and try to crucify Him. But that is who they crucified. And that is who was nailed to the cross, the Lord of glory.
Wrong God. He wasn't the one that they wanted.
Yeah.
And so they put Him on the cross.
Yeah.
It talks here also about the Spirit searching everything, even the depths of God. What is this talking about here? The Spirit searching all things here and the Spirit revealing to us all of these things.
Well, you know, the text itself helps us to interpret that section, doesn't it? You know, when it talks about for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him. So, you know, if I, you know, I can't, I'm gonna get myself in trouble here, but here we go. I can't read my wife's mind. Right?
Are you sure?
No, I can't. As much as I would love to. Maybe I wouldn't want to know what's there sometimes. But I have to ask, you know, what is wrong, right? What are you thinking? Mm. I can't know what is in the mind of my parishioners. We have to talk to each other. We have to communicate. Only the Spirit within that person, only that person themselves knows what they're thinking, what they're feeling. What their thoughts and motives were behind their actions. So that makes us act a certain way towards each other and how we demonstrate and care for each other. But here it also reflects then that it is only the Spirit of God that can reveal God to us. We can't know who God is apart from the Spirit. We can't know His intention for us, His children, His creation first, and then how He makes us His children apart from His Spirit. And so we have to understand it first through the eyes and lens of 11, which reflects that is true for us, right? No one can know my thoughts apart from my own spirit and me telling them. And so that spirit comes to reveal, to speak forth. That's what we have in God's word. It is spirit breathed. He speaks forth the very will, the very mind of God through his word. So it's not just words on a page, but it is very mind and will and heart of God being revealed to us, towards his love for us, towards what he was willing to sacrifice for us.
And that moves on into verse 12 here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So
there's a lot of spirit there.
Yeah. What I'm getting from this basically is, you can read the Bible, you can memorize the Bible, but without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand the Bible. Is that a fair assumption in this?
Yeah, because it's bringing forth, like I said, there's a lot of spirits there, that there is a spirit of this world. I keep going back to our baptisms there. When we baptize in our church, we use Luther's rite, which makes clear, says, "Begone, you unclean spirit, make room for the Holy Spirit." Mm. Right? Mm. That is the spirit of this world, right? The spirit of our fallenness. And so it is the historical knowledge of these things, that there was a Jesus and he died, does not prevail towards eternal life, as much as that it sounds crazy. Hmm. But until the Spirit takes us who are blind and deaf and opens up our eyes to see and our hearts to believe that this death was for you, this God was crucified to make payment for your sins, right? And that is the righteousness which brings us into his eternal presence, and that righteousness alone. That's a different eye-opening understanding of what the Bible's all about, instead of just dates and facts and all these things, which are great, because this is a historical thing, right? Mm-hmm. This is a Christ who did live. This is a Paul who really did make these missionary journeys, and all of the archaeology and all these things do point to that, right? But that in and of itself is not saving faith until one is brought by that Spirit to say, yes, this was done for me.
314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Moving on to verse 14 here, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Pastor, in verse 14 here, the natural person does not accept the Spirit of God. We at Worldwide KFUO enjoy apologetics. We like apologetics. We have Creation Club on Friday mornings. We have a program, Cross Defense, dedicated to apologetics. We like to defend the scriptures. We like to defend what it says. But I think after everything's said and done, don't we have to just pretty much acknowledge that in this apologetic task, we can take away your false belief, but without the Spirit, you can't have true belief?
That's a great way of explaining the way we see apologetics, right? To remove that which the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature tries to put barriers, blocks, and things in our way to allow the word of God to be preached. But at the end of the day, we see here very clearly that it is God's Spirit and him alone that brings us to the faith, who brings us to Christ, who shows us there is your Savior, there hanging on the cross, there risen in the empty tomb, right? But then that's also such a freeing message for us as the body of Christ. As a pastor, I would not and I could not be a pastor without that. If I had to convince people to believe through my own intelligence, through my own speech, I would never have become a pastor. But it has to be shown to us. And when you talk to your own neighbor, and when you are teaching your own children of the faith, what is our call within this? And it's to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and then to submit ourselves to the Father and His will, and to it within that submission is great freedom, that we are not called to be Christ. We're called to be children of God, not the Savior of this world. This world already has a Savior. So in that, we are free to proclaim freely, to proclaim without burden of having to convince or to having to have these magical words that are going to make everyone believe apart from Christ and Him crucified. It is that freeing, and it's such an amazing kind of way in which to become unburdened within your vocation, whatever that is, right? Not to have to be Christ. There is already a Christ.
I love how you keep driving it back to that verse too, where Paul says, "I desire to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified." All this philosophy and everything else is of no avail. This reminds me of a friend of mine, Pastor Mark Jasa, who does campus ministry work. And he sits out on campuses with a box and a banner. It says, "Religion is for the weak," or something like that. And all these people come up, "Yeah, religion's stupid." And, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we are weak. We're dead inside without Christ, and opens all these doors to sharing the gospel. But what's amazing is he's gotten people to admit that, okay, fine, Jesus did rise from the dead. And he says, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, then his claims are true, right? Well, okay, fine, he's God, but I don't like him and I don't care. It's amazing. You know, you get these people to this point of, okay, Jesus is God, he rose from the dead, and I don't care. In verse 15 here, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. When this says that we judge all things, is this a law and gospel kind of thing where we are given this discernment to judge what is and what isn't sin, and what is and what isn't the gospel? Or what is this that Paul speaks of here?
Yeah, Paul talks about this in other places as well. When we are to discern between the spirits, we are to look and hear the gospel that's being proclaimed to us. Right? What is the judgment that is placed upon this? Is this Christ's word? Is this the word what she said before, of folly, foolishness? But is then the true wisdom of God? Or is this worldly wisdom for us to just set aside in our judgment, right? If it is of this world, well, it will pass away. It's not going to last for all eternity. So that judgment is placed upon that. Well, you know, as we've talked a few times about self-improvement and the ways in which we need to do different things to make ourselves really righteous, well, if it's not by coming and hearing the word of God, if it's not by receiving his gifts, well, then we set that aside. Because that's not God's word. That's not what comes from the Spirit. But we then, we are judged by no one. Well, how do we understand that? How do we understand that we're judged by no one? Well, I would say that the judgment upon us has already been levied out. And it's been levied out on Christ, right? If you are looking to be judged, well, the judgment is sinner who is crucified in your Lord. But then that judgment of forgiveness is also proclaimed to you, right, in Christ. So he's talking about here the spiritual person. So the person in Christ is totally free from the condemnation, because Christ has borne it all.
Mm.
We're not talking about those in the world. We're talking here about the spiritual person, the one who has been brought by the Spirit into faith and into a new life in Christ.
We come to the end of the text. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Instructing the Lord. Don't we all like to do that?
Yeah. Yeah.
We think, Jesus, you're not doing this right. Let me tell you how to be a better God, right?
And all different aspects, you know, from nationally to why are we dealing with these things so globally? Why do people suffer? How does God allow suffering? In our of our flesh, constantly laying judgment down on God, which is what we need to repent of, you know, and in our own lives. You don't have to look far. You don't have to look out into the world. But Lord, you know, why does your church have to suffer this way, right? And we forget. We aren't taking up Christ's answer to his own temptations, you know, that he will not put the Lord his God to the test. We test him in our unbelief, in our sense of saying, well, we want you to prove yourself to us through a demonstration of power. What we think is power instead of just what he has shown us to be real power in his gifts. We want something a little more flashy than just water.
Certainly.
Than just wine and bread. We want something a little more appealing to this world. So then the people will really be converted to believe in you instead of placing ourselves at our knees before his altar and saying, this is truly the body and blood of Christ. This is the most amazing miracle that there is that God would give us of his son. We definitely need to this Lenten season come before him and plead guilty of our judgment, of our not looking to be fed by some other bread instead of his word alone.
And I really appreciate what you had to say there about the bread and wine, the simple tap water that brings about eternal life when it's attached to the word of God. Here is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Here is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink deeply from the cup. Eat with freedom. Splash in the waters of baptism. Get everyone around you wet. Share that with everyone else, right?
Absolutely. I laugh because when you said simple tap water, we're blessed with some baptisms the last month here. And one time, one of my elders just looked at me, it's newer, was like, we do just take it out of the tap, right? Yes, yes, we do. And it is glorious, right? That God takes this simple thing, H2O, and through his word attached to it, makes it life-giving for you.
This holy water brought to you by the city of Edwardsville today. Pastor John Shanks, thanks so much for joining us on the Bible study today.
God's blessings. Great to be here.
And also to you. Join us tomorrow as we continue on with 1 Corinthians 3, since that follows too. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.